Well, we're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 18, so if you would, please turn there. Jesus he's in Perea. He's left northern Israel, Galilee, and he's making his way south. He's in Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan River, and he's about ready to turn west, head over to Jericho, and then up to Jerusalem, where he is going to be arrested, put on trial, and then crucified. So he's on his final leg to accomplishing our salvation. He's been teaching. There's a large group of people. And he finishes his teaching, and then some parents have brought their children to Jesus for him to bless. They are rebuked by the disciples. Jesus rebukes the disciples, and he says, "Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Mark tells us that Jesus starts to leave, and a man comes running up to him, and he kneels down before Jesus, and there we pick up our text in verse number 18. And this man, Luke tells us, is a ruler. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So what do you think? Is the question that the man asked an important one? What was the question? Yeah, basically, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, that's a most important question. And if we get the answer wrong, what happens? We're not saved. We don't get eternal life. So this is an extremely important question. It's a question that every one of us should ask. And we should come up with the right answer. And so that's what this man is doing. He's asking Jesus this most important question. Now the man who asked this question, we're told here, is he's a ruler. And we're also told that he's wealthy, he's extremely rich. And as we look at that, we draw he's Jewish, and he's very religious, and he's very moral. He's kind of like he's what we all want to be. Rich. He is respected. And he's powerful. And you all want to be that? Okay. Who here want? Would you? What? You don't want to be that? Okay. Yeah. No. But who? No. Who will? If you have to choose between rich and poor, who's going to choose poor? Okay. If you're going to have to choose between being respected or disrespected, who's going to choose disrespected? Anybody going to choose? I'm going to be powerless. Okay, no, we want to be like this guy. This guy was a success. But he noticed that he was lacking one thing. He said, "I've got all of this, but there's something between me and God, and that scares me. If I die today, I might not have God for eternity." Okay, so that's where this man is. And so he goes to Jesus, and he thinks Jesus probably has the answer of what he's missing. I'm missing something, Jesus. What must I do to receive, or what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who does he think Jesus is? Look at our text. He thinks Jesus is a good teacher. That's his opinion of Jesus. And that's basically the opinion that most people have of Jesus. If you ask somebody, hopefully not in the church here, but we'll just say somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody on the street, who do you think Jesus is? Most people are going, yeah, he was a good guy. He was a good religious guy. He was a good teacher. He's somebody that we ought to follow. He's be a good example. That's as far as the majority of the people get with Jesus. That's where this man was. Is Jesus a good teacher? Yeah, he is. But he's more than just a good man. He is a God man. And so the man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus does what Jesus often does. He answers kind of weirdly. You know, Jesus doesn't follow generally the rules of conversation. Okay, what must I do? And then so Jesus goes in a little bit different direction and he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Now, by doing this, what Jesus said, I think he's trying to get the guy to learn some things, come to conclusions about who Jesus is. He wants the man to understand that Jesus is God. And he wants the man to have some conclusions about himself. Okay. And what's the conclusion that Jesus wants this man to draw about himself?
No,
that he's not God, and so he's not good. Okay. He wants the man to understand that Jesus is God, and that he's not good. Okay. So that's why Jesus responds as he does. This man is kind of like we are. When we look at people, we view people on a scale a lot of times. And that scale goes from extremely bad, you know, we'll say to very good. Okay? So we meet people and we're, you know, we might see them, you know, people in the community or in nationally, and we start thinking, oh, well, that's a really good guy. Or, you know, she's a nice person. Or that's really, really bad. Stay away from bad people. Or that's a really, really good person. So we've got this kind of sliding scale in which we put people. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't have a sliding scale. With God, there are two different types of people. Okay. What are the two different types of people? Saved and lost. Okay, there aren't good people and bad people in God's economy, in God's view. There are only bad people. Nobody is good but God. So God's standard is that you're either saved or either you're lost. You're in the kingdom of God or you're outside the kingdom of God. You're either connected with God or you're separated from God. They're just two different types of people. This guy thinks that there are some good people and there's some bad people. And there's not. Jesus says there's nobody good but God. And then Jesus responds. So he goes to the next thing. God, there's nobody good but God. And then he says, you know the commandments. That's another thing. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament.
Wow.
613. Your assignment, Gideon, is to count them. Write them all down. Okay, 613. And they're all summarized in Exodus chapter 20, okay, which are the Ten Commandments. And so he said, you know the commandments, and then he starts to list them, you know, some of them out. And he says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the guy says, yes, I know those commandments, and I've been keeping those since I was a little boy. Now, when we hear that, we think, how arrogant. But I don't know. I don't think he's being arrogant. I think he's being honest with himself. He is looking at these commandments, and he has been trying to keep these things, and he's like the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul looks at the law, and he says, concerning the law, I was what? Blameless. Paul was saying, if a person could be saved by keeping the law, that was me. And I think that's what this guy is saying. He's saying the exact same thing Paul was thinking. I've been keeping the law, but I'm figuring out that's not enough. There's something that's missing. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when he says this, I've been keeping the law since I was a little boy. Mark tells us that Jesus looks at him and loves him. He sees the man's earnestness. He sees the man's desire to know how to inherit eternal life. He sees the man has been trying to do what's right. And he's doing a great job. And says Jesus loves him. And it can only come up on one other occasion, or one other person, does the scripture say that Jesus loved him. And that's the Apostle John. Okay, so he puts this guy in the same category as John. Scripture tells he has compassion and mercy on a whole lot of people. But here he says he loves him. So this guy is really good, but he comes to the place where most people never come. If you ask most people, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They're going to say, yes, or I hope so. And why? Well, you know, why are you going to go? Because, you know, I'm a good person. I mean, we heard a testimony yesterday, men's breakfast. He talked about, are you going to go to heaven? Yep, I'm a good person. Basically keeping the Ten Commandments. And so that's what most people are going to say. And this guy has been keeping the Ten Commandments in a sense. And he says, I'm not good enough. Something's missing. Okay, so he's way ahead of most people. And Jesus then says, one thing you still lack, verse number 22. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. What's going on here? Pardon? Okay, what's he seeing in there? Yeah, he's seeing idolatry. He takes him back to the first commandment. He's listed all these others, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And now he goes back to the first one, which is, you shall have no other gods before me, or in addition to me. So he says to this guy, he's trying to expose the guy to himself. And he says, I want you to give it all away. Jesus didn't say, isn't saying here, you have a behavior problem. He's saying what you have is a worship problem. You've got another God. And you need to get rid of your God. Yeah, you're doing pretty good on those other things. But you got a false God. Jesus isn't interested in changing the man's behavior. He's interested in changing the man's God. You know, what we do a lot of times is we look at our friends, we look at our family members and people that we know, and we say, you know, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You know, you need to get into church. You know, stop drinking so much or smoking what you're smoking. Okay, that's behavior. Jesus isn't interested, I said, in changing the man's behavior. He's interested in changing the man's God. What people need is not to straighten up. What people need is the new God. Okay. And that's where Jesus is trying to lead this man, trying to expose himself to himself. Who is speaking to this man? Jesus has said, there's nobody good but God. And so now he's trying to show him, I'm speaking to you, and I'm God. Get rid of your idol. Sell everything that you have. Give your money away to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. And so what this did is it created a real difficulty in this man. It's a battle, in a sense, between him and God. It's the same thing that God did with Abraham. Give me your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Give him to me. And with the man's money, or with Abraham's son, there goes the dreams of the life that I wanted. And that's what God will do. He puts his finger on things and he says, I want it. And so the question is, are there things that we want more than we want God? That's what he's doing here with this man. He had everything that this world had to offer. He had everything, but he lacked one thing, and that was heaven. And Jesus says, give up everything, and you'll get the main thing. The man's response. Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Mark put it this way. He says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus sees the man walking away. Verse 24, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What was Jesus' response to this man? Pardon? He loved him.
He's kind of empathetic.
He's empathetic. He feels for this guy. But he let him go. Okay. This is a man who was very earnest. Okay. This is a man who wanted eternal life. What must I do to be saved, Jesus? I've been trying my very best. Tell me. And Jesus loves him. And then he tells him, sell everything you have. And the guy says, he's crushed. And he starts to walk away. And Jesus doesn't say, stop. I'll tell you what, pray a prayer, ask me to come into your heart. If he had done that, if Jesus had, that guy probably would have done it.
But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't modify anything. He just let him go. And we have no record that the guy ever came back. The man got to keep his stuff. He got to keep his earthly wealth. But he missed the eternal treasure. He lost his own soul. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says this, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Kept his earthly treasures, earthly riches, and lost the eternal. So the big idea from this, I think, is if we want anything more than we want salvation, if we want anything more than we want Jesus, we miss God. He's got to be our priceless treasure. The man's money was his God, was an idol. And, you know, we think of idols as these little statues or big statues, those types of things. And those they are. But they also come in little different packages. Idols are often, you know, good things in our lives that become the most important thing to us. It's a good gift from God that starts to replace God in our lives. It's a good thing that has gone to a very bad place. The bad place becoming the most important place in our lives. That's what an idol is. It's something that sometimes that we feel that if I have God and this thing, then I'll be happy. God plus this is happiness, or God plus this is security, or God plus this is meaningful. It gives me meaning and purpose in life. God plus this is, I get significance. This thing is an idol because I need this thing to be able to have life. It's supposed to be God and God alone. Idols, what we need to understand is that idols lie. Idols make promises that idols don't keep. They promise us joy. They promise us peace. They promise us security. They promise us life. They promise us meaning. And they deliver for a while. But not long term. Because they can't. Because that's only God can do that. And we're going to see that maybe starting in June when we finish up Luke and we go to Ecclesiastes, okay, where the man has everything. He explores pleasure. He explores learning. He explores creativity and building and process. He explores everything that this world has to offer. And he finds meaning and purpose in it for a while. And then he comes up empty. Okay. The idol's promise. But they can't deliver. Is there anything in your life that you would be unwilling to give up to follow Jesus? Is there something, if Jesus put his finger on it and said, "I want that," that you would say, "No"? Is there something that if he put his finger on it and said, "I want that, follow me, but I want that," that you would turn away sorrowful and not follow? Is there something if he took that it would cause you to stop following? That's what this passage is all about. That's your God. As the man walks away, Jesus says to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, commentators and people will talk about, well, you know what Jesus is talking about. There's this gate that was a little small, and the camels to get through the gate, it was called the eye of a needle, and the camels had to get down on their knees, and they had to take all the luggage. No, just don't. Take it literally. Don't deal with the figurative. It's impossible. It's impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Yeah. I mean, in India, I think it's impossible for a elephant to go through an eye of a needle. Okay. He's speaking here. It's impossible. And the guys get it. The disciples get it. They say, "Who then can be saved?" They get it. Jesus is talking. He says, they said, because their belief was that wealth, God blessed the people that were right with him. And if a person is wealthy, that means that they are right with God. Okay, so if it is difficult for that wealthy person who is blessed by God to enter into heaven, what chance do we have? And then Jesus' response was, yeah, with man it's impossible. But God does the impossible. And he says, guys, I do the impossible. I save wealthy people. With man, it's impossible. But I do the impossible. He saves people like you and me. Yeah. And so if you've got friends, and some of you got friends and you got family that seems so far, almost impossible for them to be saved. Your God is the God of the impossible. Camels can go through the eyes of a needle by the impossible God. So don't give up hope. Keep praying that God will do the impossible, because that's what he does. The reason why it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God goes back to what Jesus had been talking about. Unless you are like a little child, you're never going to enter. Little children are helpless. Little children are dependent. Little children believe what they're told. And the scripture tells us we have need and that we cannot meet on our own. And so... rich people have a difficulty seeing themselves as little children. They view themselves as sufficient. I've got the resources to be able to solve my problems. The rich today are those who feel like they can solve the issues of their lives. The rich today feel like they have it all together. The rich are those who don't understand their own spiritual bankruptcy. After Ecclesiastes, we're going to go to Revelation. Okay, that's the plan. And in Revelation chapter 3, there is a church by the name of Laodicea. And this is their view of themselves. "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." And Jesus says to this church, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And you're about ready to lose your candlestick. Your light is about ready to go out." I need nothing. And Jesus says, you're pitiful, blind, and naked. The Pharisees that we just recently looked at, the Pharisee that goes to the temple to pray, and there's a tax collector there, and the Pharisee says, I thank God that I am not like other people. I'm not like that tax collector. I do all these things. Therefore, I am right with you. He was not a little child, and he wasn't forgiven. There are people like who feel the rich are those who feel like the cost of following Jesus is too great, and they're not willing to pay the price. So the question that the man asked is the most important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What would you tell somebody if they came and asked you, what must I do to be saved? I say maybe do what Jesus did. Take them back to the commandments. We got 10 of them. When you have to go to 613. The purpose of the commandments are threefold, but let me give you two. Oh, I'll give you the three. Okay. To reveal, well, one of it is to restrain evil. Okay, the law, purpose of the law is to restrain evil. Okay, God gave the Ten Commandments to show them what is the God-pleasing life. Okay, and he lays it all out. This is how you please me. And then the second there is to show you can't do it. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. The God-pleasing life is to keep these things perfectly. And well, you know, Carter, in the New Testament, there's only two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, great. You're going to do that? All the time? In every place? No. Okay, so the purpose of the law is to condemn us and to show us that we need a Savior. Okay, so what must I do to receive eternal life and inherit eternal life? I've got to recognize that I have failed miserably and there's nothing that I can do. God's requirement for me is perfection, and I'm not perfect, and I'm never going to be. So I am condemned by the law. But there is someone who kept the law perfectly, loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time and in every place. And then loved his neighbor as himself all the time in every place. And that was Jesus. And so Jesus, by his perfect life, did not deserve to die. Did not deserve to end. He earned eternal life. But he goes to the cross, and on the cross he bears our sin. He says, I will be punished for that. Jesus did what we could not do, and that was to live the perfect life. And then he took on our guilt of our sin. And was punished and paid for what we deserved, for what we did. And so it's to recognize that I cannot save myself, but there is somebody who did for me what I could not do for myself. And so then what am I going to do? I am going to turn from my sin, turn from your sin, which the essence of sin is basically my will be done. Whenever, you know, God's will and our will can conflict. Has that ever happened to you? God wants you to do one thing and you want to do another thing. Does that ever happen? Yeah. Every day. Okay. And so when we say not your will, but my will be done, that's sin. And so what we do is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we turn away from that life of serving self and us being number one, and we crown the Savior King in self's place. And we follow him. And we keep on following. So the question is, if If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I allow you to come into my kingdom? What would you say? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would show us where we are in our relationship with you. Are there things that we value, or people that we value, or dreams that we value more than you? Show us whether or not we have eternal life. Show us our relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would make that clear to every one of us. And if we have other gods besides you, that you would reveal that. And if there are things that we are elevating above you, reveal that to us. Show us our sin and reveal to us the Savior. I pray that each one of us will have had that, prayed that prayer that the tax collector did in the temple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And turn from our sin and turn to the Savior and follow Him. I thank you for the clarity of your word. And apply it to us as we need. Help us to understand also that you are the God who does the impossible. That no one is beyond the reach of your grace. So may we pray. Pray for our friends and pray for our family. Knowing that you can enable camels to go through an eye of a needle.